Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hands, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up, and said, I see men and trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes, and made him look up, and he was restored, and saw every man clearly. I want to read a little bit about John Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. And I was thinking of this little illustration here. I'm not sure of the theological import of it. It's the only miracle I know that the Lord performed that wasn't instantaneous. Everyone else happened immediately. And this one, there seems to be a delayed action here. And I've been wondering if maybe there's just in the mind of the writer, the one that used it, because it's not used in any of the other three Gospels, if there's a little reference to his own life. Because in the lifestyle of John Mark, you see one who started out for God and left the work for a while and was able to move on again. And so there seems to be, as in this year's story here in regards to the Lord Jesus, the need of a second touch in regard to this case of healing. And I was kind of thinking maybe it kind of applies for a life of Mark as well. He had need of that second touch. There's a verse in Timothy that the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, he says to stir up the gift that is within me. And stir up, I noticed one time in another translation, has the thought of rekindle. And then I was thinking this morning while thinking about this, Brother Gooding, when he was in Vancouver recently, he gave some ministries in the Old Testament. I just couldn't find the verse. I should have marked it, but I didn't. But he gave a different translation of a phrase in the Old Testament. That was beautiful. And I think at the time the Lord's people appreciated it. And the thought was this, cause to breathe again. And you know, as you move around and as you look within our own life and so on, there's a lot of disappointment. There's a lot of discouraged people, believers around. Those that have had problems in life, family, themselves, God, whatever it might be, they're discouraged. And the tendency is to give up. And you know, there's an old saying in the world that sometimes it wouldn't hurt to get a hold of, and that is when the going gets tough, then the tough got to get going. I want to read just a few verses in Acts Gospel just to pick up a little on the life of John Mark here, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. And we'll start in chapter 12. And that won't be too long. There'll be room for someone else to carry on. Chapter 12 of Acts. We have Peter getting out of prison by that special miracle. The gates opening up and the angel leads him out. And in verse 11 it says, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me into the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. That's the person we're thinking of. Where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And so we have the two names here, John, his Jewish name, and Mark, his Latin name. And then we'll pick him up again in the end of the chapter in verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. This must have been a tremendous thrill for this young man, John Mark, that Barnabas, who was his cousin because of marriage, and the Apostle Paul, or at least Paul at this point, soon to become the Apostle Paul, that great giant for God, that they had such confidence in him, none of you was, that they would ask him to go to be with them, more than maybe the capacity of a servant, as one that would do a certain work with them, as well as, of course, just the very value of being with such giant for God, as Barnabas and Mark were, much would rub off. What a wonderful privilege that was opening up for John Mark here in Acts chapter 12. And then in chapter 13 we have in verse 2, and as they ministered to the Lord in class of the Holy Spirit, said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work wherein thou hast called them. And when they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And so they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departing to Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. It's quite important to notice that in verse 3, they sent them away is a different word than the sense that we have in verse 4. In verse 3, it seems like the value of the original word is that they let them go. But in verse 4, it was under the directions of the Holy Spirit, which is the right order. And then down in the chapter, verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. John departing from them, returned unto Jerusalem. You know, as you read that, in fact, the very next verse uses the same word, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Just reading that quickly, it seems like not too important a matter. John departing for them returned home, and they departed. It doesn't seem like too big an event, but it was a tremendous event in the life of this one called John Mark. And so it is in our own lives, and as you heard minister this morning, in regards to those five personalities in the scriptures that were brought before us, who were able to say no. Maybe at the time when they said the no, they didn't see the value that was involved in the no. And I like when I was hearing that ministry this morning, I put over that little outline that was given to us, I just forget it now, the thought of that being negative, which turned positive. There was positive value in those five personalities that were brought before us in the decisions that they made at that point in their life when they were able to say no. And so John Mark, he departs and he goes home. Well, let's just pick it up then in chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, who served him as much. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God, and he went to Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. On the one hand, as we are reading there in chapter 13, I suggested that in quickly reading it would seem, it would appear as though it wasn't too important an event. But it was. We have in chapter 15 the end of it, when the Apostle Paul, he speaks to Barnabas, he says, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city and confirm them in the work. That when the name of John Mark was brought up by Barnabas, his cousin, well, let's take John Mark with us. The Apostle Paul refused to allow, at that point in time, John Mark, who had departed for them, maybe just a few years before, and had gone home. My, at this point, it must have been a big thing for John Mark to realize that that little decision, or it was, of course it was a big one, but at the point when he made it, it seems like such a minor thing, saying no to going any further in regards to the work with Barnabas and Paul. That at this point, when his cousin, his older cousin, wants to take him along, Paul says no. John Mark is turning back and going home, and it's only conjecture as to why the road seems rough ahead. Problems were all around. It might not have been just as easy and as a glory trip as he thought it might have been. There were problems, there were difficulties. He may have been afraid and may as well have right to be afraid as he looked at what the work would involve. And as you read in the end of chapter 13 and 14 and part of 15, some of the remarkable events that happened, why Paul at Lystra was stoned and picked up as though dead, as they at the other place there, the people actually bowed down towards Barnabas and Paul as though there's something from heaven, some sort of God. Some of the great events that John Mark missed out on in saying no in chapter 13 and going along with Barnabas and Paul. And so we have in the end of this chapter here this confrontation over John Mark coming or not coming. I suppose at that point he wished he had stayed with us. I suppose at this point he really wished that he had held on, held it, hung in, and sought to stay with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. But the result was that Barnabas and Paul, that great team for God, was divided. Now we're not going to spend any time on that. It wouldn't be a profit. But on the other hand, let's face this, there was good out of it. There were two good teams going forth now instead of just one. Paul, he took Silas, and he moved out, and the Spirit of God goes along with Paul and Silas. And there's a tremendous work going on in chapter 16, 17, in the second missionary journey. In the meantime, Barnabas picks up his younger cousin, John Mark, and they move out, and we lose track of them for a number of years. But well, let's pick them up again, and further on in the scriptures in Colossians chapter 4. I think it's instructive to pick that up. And just the end result of all this. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, and of course the Apostle Paul is the writer. This is written around about the time of Acts chapter 28, maybe 12, 13 years after what we have there in chapter 15. And it's Paul in prison, writing his four prison epistles. And we have in chapter 4 and verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluted you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, such in whom you received commandment, if he come unto you, receive him. And so, not knowing what all went on in between this period of time, we do know yet that Barnabas and John Mark, as they moved along in Christian experience, John Mark was recovered. It's so often we see today as we talk to people that have problems, and there are problems and there are legions amongst us, personal and otherwise. People want to quit. And here we find, though, that John Mark never quit. Yes, he departed, he held back, but he was picked up, he didn't just threw up his hands, he was prepared to try again. He was prepared to rekindle. He was prepared to take advantage of a second opportunity. And I was thinking something like this. Let's look at Mark as one who failed. Who hasn't? Yet he did not remain a failure. He was down, but not out. That's the point. How do we react to problems, difficulties, pressures that seem to go against us? There's a few classic examples in the Bible. Way back in Genesis chapter 32, there's Jacob, he's wrestling with that angel in that experience in Genesis chapter 32. And when he would not let go, he was touched in the thigh. Became a man that limped from that moment on. Did he quit? No, he never. Because it seems because of that experience that it picked up in Hebrews chapter 11. And it says that Jacob worshipped, leaning on his staff. He needed the support of his staff. All those years from that experience in chapter 32, he was a crippled man. But it seemed like it produced worship, rather than a discouraged outlook on life, and a quitting, and a pulling out of the race. Moses, because of that experience when he smoked the rock, he was wrong in doing so. He was provoked. You can hardly wonder why he hadn't done other things against the people of God too. But he so provoked them. But when he was told that he was not going to be allowed to go physically into the promised land, that was evident about him, was proven to work. He never quit. Remarkable in that chapter that speaks about it in the Old Testament, that immediately he was told, you're not going to go into the promised land, immediately he turns to God and says, who will lead the people? Immediately there was within him a stirring as to the needs of the people of God. Well, if I'm not going, who will go? My, he was disappointed, but he never quit. He was prepared to train the man that would take the people of God forward and into the promised land. We know the attitude of Moses, so beautiful as it is. We know that he had the holy privilege of being in the promised land in regards to the Mount of Transfiguration experience. He didn't realize that was before him though. But it's physically looking forward, knowing he wasn't allowed to go into the promised land because of that misdemeanor in his life. Why, immediately, his attitude was right. He said, well then, who will go? And when the Spirit of God confirmed to him that Joshua is the man, for all those long years in the wilderness, Moses poured himself into the life of a Joshua, that Joshua could be the leader of the people of God and carry on the work. Isn't that an encouragement to us as difficulties come into our lives and we want to quit? We can't grasp it. There's more ahead. There's maybe greater blessings ahead for any one of us if we're prepared to hang in and expect that God has a purpose. And truly the Bible teaches that it's true. If we're prepared to go with God, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his good purpose. I'm thinking of David. David had his ambition, just his whole soul was to build the temple of God for the God that he loved. And he was told, because he was a man of blood, that he was not allowed to build the temple. Did he quit? No. He supplied all the vast provisions of lumber and gold and silver and all that would go in for Solomon his son to have the privilege that he would like to have had of building the temple for God. He never quit. And then we have, of course, even in the New Testament, maybe just a little different sense, but we have the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, is it, around about verse 3 or 4, when that difficulty, whatever it is a thorn in the flesh, it's called. Maybe something to do with his eyes, but whatever it was, it must have plagued him. It must have, we use a common word today, it must have bugged him. It had to be something visible, something physical, something that people, no doubt, looking at him would kind of, it would almost repulse them. And the dear Apostle Paul, it says he prayed thrice. Three or more times he prayed that God would remove this difficulty, this thorn in the flesh, that seemed to so hold him back. And when he realized that the answer wasn't going to come the way that he wanted it, did he quit? No, he never. He found out that God's grace is sufficient. And the Apostle Paul moved forward in a life of triumph and victory. And so we come down to John Mark here. He was not allowed to go with the Apostle Paul in chapter 15. But he was allowed later on to have the holy privilege of being picked up and commissioned by the Holy Spirit of God to speak about God's perfect service. In the Old Testament in Isaiah, we have that lovely verse, "Behold my servant." And isn't it John Mark, the one who departed, the one who wasn't prepared to go all the way at that moment in his life? He's picked up because of having learned the lesson. He's picked up sovereignly and commissioned to write about God's perfect servant, the servant of Jehovah, our Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's brilliant. I would trust this afternoon that the principle that at least I hope I'm seeking to get across will encourage us, each one of us, to hang in. Life at the moment may not be so bright. We have problems out west, husbands leaving their wives and vice versa. And the one that's left, you know, and trying to hold together, and you're almost, you can see them wanting to quit. He can't quit. The family, the children, they totally disappoint us. Do we quit? Do we give up? Rather, we can't. The very children that we might want to quit and give up because of maybe the way they're living are the ones that are looking at us, at you, at me, to see if we're real with us. After all, let's hold on to the promises of God. And so let's take advantage of our blunders and our failures and turn them into stepping stones in the struggle for respect and usefulness for God. Someone put it like this, I kind of liked it. We're wise when we ponder the past saints of God who learned the great secret of walking with God, Athena. Yet often we follow our own stubborn way, though countless examples could guide us each day. Life here is the sum total of all of our opportunities, capacities, possibilities. Or to put it another way, is the sum total of all our talents, our time, and our treasure. And to paraphrase the words of the Lord Jesus used a couple of times in the Gospel, you can use it for self, or you can lose it for God, or you can lose it for self and use it for God. That's the point. Mr. Tozer, I liked what I read about him one time. I wrote it down. And he said this. I think there's a lot of weight in what I'm going to quote right now. I'm quoting Mr. A.W. Tozer. It is not what a man does that determines whether his work is secular or sacred. It's why he does it. The motive is everything. Let a man sanctify the Lord God in his heart. That's the truth of 1 Peter 3:15. And he thereafter can meet through no common act. That is, if it's for God and for Christ, the purpose for which we're living. Romans 12 and 1 tells us we are to yield ourselves wholly to God. Then our lives cannot be a failure. I read this recently in a little article as well in the Daily Reading, the Daily Bread. A new saint who follows an old saint becomes a bold saint. That is, of course, providing the old saint is one in a spiritual pathway. So by looking at their successes and failures, we can learn to walk in the path of the righteous. Now let's look over to Timothy there. This can pick up the Apostle Paul. In his commentary, years later, in his cell, this is the last writings of the Apostle Paul we have here, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 10 says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed to Thessalonica, and Cretan to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Lucas let me take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for thee, for the ministry." Isn't that beautiful? The Apostle Paul in chapter 15 of Acts says, no, John Mark cannot come with us. He departed. He wasn't prepared at that moment in his Christian experience to go all the way. Because he had done his homework, because he had learned experiences from God, his confidence was restored. His spiritual strength was there. He gave you a little bit in the good of some of those verses we have in the Bible, for instance. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Maybe it was in the good of a truth like that. He had to be. And the Apostle Paul, looking back over a life that has been well adjusted, he said, bring John Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to thee for the ministry. And so we see in the life of John Mark, the servants of three giants in fact, Barnabas, Paul, and if you read in Peter chapter 5, you find there that Peter makes a reference to Marcus, which is Mark, his own son to pay. It would seem as though originally that Mark was led to Christ to the mighty Apostle Peter. And here in the end of Paul's journey, the mighty Apostle Paul says, bring John Mark, for he's profitable for thee, for the ministry. What a commendation from such a high thought. Now he had failed, but he had turned his failures, his blunders, into stepping stones of value for God. I wonder if there's anyone here this afternoon, and I believe there are, amongst any company besides that there's those that are discouraged. Those that are almost ready to quit. My message is this then. Hang in. Hold on. After all, not only those that look around us upon us or loved ones, those who are looking towards us for a central direction, but you know there's the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, where a faithfulness to Christ will be rewarded. It'll be worth it then, as we say, when we can see. And so, like that little story that healing there in Mark chapter 8, he was touch the grace. I trust that we will experience not only the second touch, but the 40th touch, the 50th touch, whatever it is, that will just pick us up, and cause us to go forward, seeking to live for God and for His